We're beginning a brand new series this morning called Mastering My Emotional Monsters. What to do when you don't feel the way you want to. In this 8-week series, we're going to talk about the big monster emotions, depression, feeling desperate, feeling alone, those kinds of emotions. But to start this series, what we, I think, have to understand, if we're ever going to gain on our demons, is to understand how we are made, why we are so emotional beings, why a super intelligent person who knows better can do something really stupid, even though they have the facts and information to act on. We are emotional beings. And that starts with understanding two things. That God created us persons in His image. Persons, not animals. My dog, Cooper, has it made. She has no worries. Where's the food and where do I poop? That's it. That's all she needs. And life is good. Anyone who's got food or take her out is her very new best friend. We're not that way, are we? Now, well, we may want those things, but we want a few more things than that. Well, we're not animals. We're persons. We were created living beings. Listen to what the scriptures say. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and the man became a living, in Hebrew it's the word nephesh, a living person, a living being. And the Bible says that God created us as image bearers of God. Now, what does that mean? It means three simple things. We all know them, live with them every single day, can't escape them, always there. We are thinking, acting, feeling beings. We have three capacities. To think with our mind and form views and opinions. To act, to make choices, volition and will. And to feel. Those wonderful feelings. And when the feelings are right, life is good. That's why watching football is so great. I'm telling you what, we have a financial crisis brought on by the fact, and hear it, write this down, you won't hear this anywhere else, brought on by the fact that Vandy is 4-0. That is absolutely the problem with the world. 5-0, okay, so whatever. I mean, you know, I'm serious. I'm happy they're 5-0, but some kind of crisis in the world has to arise to balance out the inequity, don't you think? Whatever. But it is great being 5-0, and after this afternoon, we're going to have two big league football teams 5-0. 5-0. And it feels good. You don't go, you know, you go to a football center and go, I mean, you know, unless you don't like football and you go because you're dating some guy you're trying to impress, right? We're emotional beings. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. There is an order in how this image-bearing capacity has to be experienced and lived. So let me ask you this question. Which are you? Are you, would you say, I am a feeling, acting, thinking person? Which makes you a reactor. You live on the basis of your emotions. You get up every day and check how you feel to determine how you're going to do. These are the kind of people who will get married. Here's the thing you need to understand about marriage. In this country, we are wonderful at getting married. We stink at being married. And so someone goes through this euphoria of getting married, and then they wake up, you know, now they are married, and they look at that person and say, oh my God, what have I done? And they don't feel, I wish I had a dollar for everyone who says, you know, I just don't feel like I love my wife. You know, well, who said it was about feeling? Well, if you are a feeling, acting, thinking individual, you make your decisions, basically. Your emotions lead. Here's the deal. Emotions are wonderful servants, terrible masters. But if you're a reactor that way, that explains a lot of your spending patterns and your reaction patterns and how you work and why you don't work anywhere very long. Here's a second choice. You say, well, Dave, I am an acting, feeling, thinking person, which makes you basically a robot. I just do what I'm told. Just do the right thing. Just point me in the right direction, give me five things, and I'll get it done. You're more robotic in your life, and that's okay as long as the systems and the processes by which you live your life are stable, and we're living in a culture and a time when those systems are anything but stable, right? They're changing. They're going up and down, and those of us who lived a while understand we're going through business cycles like we've always gone through business cycles, and we're going to come out on the other side okay, depending on our ability to bear the image of God in this third way. And here's the third way: to be thinking, acting, feeling, image bearers, persons. This is how God created us: to think, to act on the basis of what is right and true, and then our feelings become the reward. They're like the banana split. They're like the, you know, they're like the Twinkie. They're like the your mom's apple pie. But what do we want to do? We want to eat dessert first, right? But here's the deal: you will never, ever, 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 ever feel your way into doing the right thing. You will act your, you will think your way into acting the right way. And when you think the right way and act the right way, you will feel the way you want to. Here's the deal: when you act as you should, you will feel like you want. Say that with me. When I act as I should, I will feel like I want. Say it again. When I act like I should, I will feel like I want. And you need to understand this is hardwired into your DNA. It is your image-bearing capacity of God, and it doesn't work any other way. You can't hide from it. You can't run from it. It is who you are. You can either live by it according to God's design, or you can violate it to your own demise. Now, all right, here I am. My emotions are a gift from God. They're a part of the image-bearing capacity that God has given me when he made me a living being. I have the capacity to think and act and then feel, all right? Now, the question is this: how do I begin to tell my emotions how I want them to feel, to train them, to make them respond in the right way? And here's what you have to do. You have to do something. You have to take responsibility, take control, and act. Now, here's one of the criticisms that a lot of people have, particularly today. We're in the middle of a financial crisis, and we're trying to get bailed out. Isn't that by itself a hint of how we are? We don't want to get it fixed. We want a bailout. And we don't care whether the bailout lasts 10 months. We just want to get it bailed out now. I want to be bailed out. I want my stocks to go up and my gas to go down. Amen? Absolutely. I want somebody to go and tell TVA, take back the rate increase. Take back the rate increase. Whatever. But see, we are emotional beings. And God says, you know what? Emotion is a good thing, but it ought to be the servant of the right thing. And when you start behaving the way you were designed to behave and live the way God created you to live, you'll start feeling the way God created you to feel. And what are all these feelings? Joy, peace, happiness, a deep sense of well-being, a fulfillment. All those wonderful feelings that we want to dominate our daily routine. How do you do it? You have to work at it. Michael Phelps, you know, has been celebrated for his ability to swim, his endurance. But one of the most amazing features of his life has been highlighted over the summer is his ability to eat. I mean, that's really sad, isn't it? You train and train and train and train. What do people want to say? How much do you eat? Because we all want to eat that way, right? But here's the deal. You can only eat 8,000 calories if you expend 8,000 calories. Unless you want to get fat, right? Fat is not a disease. It's eating more than we use, right? It's a choice, right? You say, well, but then the choice for me is my thyroid. Okay, then you know what? If that works for you, just go ahead and pop the pill. I don't care, you know, whatever it may be. I don't know. But in my case, it's as I choose to eat, right? And I either choose to exercise or keep the food around for a while in the form of excess baggage. Emotions are the very same way. You can go out and stimulate yourself. That's why in America we are in so much trouble financially. This is not brain surgery. You don't deserve a mortgage and a house if you can't afford it. You don't. Then come in the Bible. You just don't. And you know what? There is no joy in living in a home you have not worked and scraped and saved to earn. This is how God made you and made me. We need to discipline ourselves. And when we discipline ourselves, there are rich benefits, right? So that when I act the way I should, I will feel the way I want. Say it one more time. When I act the way I should, I will feel the way I want. Now let's make practical application in these areas. Number one, the first thing I've got to do is bully my body. I got to bully my body. Your body, did anybody hear, does your body talk to you? You know what I mean? My body's talking to me constantly. Is it already time to get up? I mean, I hate waking up when it's still dark, don't you? I mean, I get up at 3:30 just so long there's some light. So my body just says, you know what, sleep just a little bit longer, you know? My body says, take the elevator. If God didn't want you to take an elevator, he wouldn't have invented one. Don't walk up the stairs. Park close to the door. That parking lot over there, take the handicap. That one over there is another 100 yards. I don't want to walk. Give me a chair. I want to sit down. Give me a menu. I want the buffet. Go get it for me. Bring it here. Your body is lazy. Your body is lazy. It will choose the least path of resistance if you let it. But if you demand more from it, here's the amazing thing. It will come to attention. And it will obey. It will do what you tell it to do. But guess what? It's not easy. You got to tell it to do something. You got to say, get out of bed. No, get out of bed. Get out of bed. Foot, get out of bed. I got a pitching wedge. Get out of bed. Okay. And your other leg goes, you know, well, why didn't, you know, I have to get out of bed. He's already out of bed. Right? You say, this is silly. No, it's not. Right here it is. Like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should do, not what it wants to do. If you allow your body to do what it wants to do, it will always invariably move to one of two places, atrophy or disease. But if you demand more from it, If you discipline it, if you say no to it, if you demand that it exercise and demand that it do the right thing, it will respond and it will benefit you by longer life, healthier life, and a greater sense of well-being. You'll be able to walk up straight. I'm an amazing number of men my age who walk like this. I'm like, you know, I don't understand. I'm not making any judgment, but I'm just telling you, the older I see people who are in their 80s who are still running marathons and triathlons and all these other things. Your body is an amazing gift from God. Bully it, tell it what to do, and it will do it. But you got to exert a little effort. You can't be a feeling, acting, thinking person. So here's the second thing. I've got to master my motivation. Every person you meet tomorrow has an inner motivation. There are basically five master motivations. Here they are. You want to write them down. They're not on your outline. One, the first one is survival. That's why people at work will stab you in the back if they feel like their job is threatened. It's survival. You can say, well, there are sorry pieces of, okay, but you know what? That doesn't change anything, does it? It just expands, it just contracts your vocabulary. If people feel like that their job is at stake or if their survival is threatened, they will behave and motivate that way. Fear, survival, fear. People, if they're motivated by fear, in our culture today, we're constantly motivated by fear. Everybody's afraid. The stock market goes up and down the basis of fear. Gas goes into up and down the basis of fear. When we went through this gas shortage, it was because everybody was afraid and we had to go fill up 75 times a day, you know, and act like a bunch of children. Okay, thank you very much. You live in the same world I am. So here's the deal. You have to learn what the motivation is. Is it survival? Is it fear? Is it power? Do I want power of you? Or is it pain? I want to avoid the pain and get away from the pain. Or the fifth master motivation, which is the motivation that we see when we understand who God is and what he does in our world, and that's the motivation of love. I said this a couple of weeks ago. If you remember, I said God will always do the most loving and generous thing. Say that with me. God will always do the most loving and generous thing, period, all the time. That, you say, why is that important? Because sometimes the circumstances and the evidence will be absolutely 180 degrees in defiance of that statement. When babies die, the evidence is in defiance of that statement. How can that be true? How can that be good? How can that be right? When someone you love gets cancer, maybe you have cancer and you're dealing with cancer right now, and you say, there's no way that can be fair, no way that can be just, and you're exactly right. But God will always do the most loving and generous thing, yes or no. And if it's yes, it will see you through. It will become your motivation. My motivation is the motivation of love. And if I bully my body and bring in a submission so that I may do the most loving things, loving thing at all times, then I am what God created me to be, a thinking, acting, feeling person. I'm going to bully my body, master my motivation. Third, here's a biggie when it comes to emotions. I will watch my words. Here's what I've learned. We forget what's done to us long before we forget what's been said to us. Words are powerful things. They can dominate or they can devastate. And I must learn how to use the most loving, generous words. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus gives us a warning. Here is something really important. So write this down, put it in your mind, tattoo it to your brain. Here it is. God gave us the power to speak, not so that we could be right, but so that we could be close. I'm going to just tell you something, in marriage particularly, if you want to use your words to be right, you will be miserable. If you want to use your words to be close, you will be happy. I must watch my words. I must master my motivation. I must bully my body. We're going to go back through these all the way through this 8-week series constantly and making application to the different emotional monsters we're going to deal with. Here's the next one. I must manage my money. Money is not as big a mystery as we may think. Here's the bottom line. Money is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. Again, like emotions, money is a wonderful servant, a horrible master. Listen to what the scriptures say. For the love of money is the first step toward all kinds of sin. Some people have turned away from God because of their love for it, and as a result have pierced themselves with many, what? Sorrows. Sorrows. How many people during this debacle have gone through the humiliation of losing their house, losing their car, losing their job, going into bankruptcy? All those are humiliating things, but everyone can come back from that if they learn the lesson that money is amoral, and money is a responsibility, and money is a servant. And the very best thing you can do with it is earn it, save it, give it, and stay out of debt. There you go. I've just put Ramsey out of business. What's the very best thing you can do with money? Earn it, save it, give it, stay out of debt. I got to tell you, this is one of the great things about emotions. I was raised going into debt for everything. Were you? Man, nobody taught me anything. I was sitting on finance furniture, buying finance tires. How dumb is that? From Kentucky, that's not terribly dumb. But when you get outside the borders of that state, that's profoundly ignorant. Yeah, but I won't be able to get any place. Everybody else you know has got a car. Bum a ride. Okay, sorry. But when I discovered the fact that, you know what, a paid-for PFC car, paid-for car, rides just as good as a finance. I saw, remember a week ago, I said, I can't believe we're financing cars for 60 months. I saw a commercial in Nashville this week, 66 months. They ought to lock that guy up. Now, if he's here and he's a tither, I didn't mean that. Sorry. So, but back to my point. Sorry, that's straight. Here's the great thing about emotions. And let's just say that you're in debt and you got to manage your money because this is really an emotional deal, okay? Here's the great thing. If you make a decision today to say, you know what, from this day forward, my goal is to become debt-free. I'm going to earn it, save it, give it, stay out of debt. Amen? Okay, here's the thing about your emotions. Your emotions will immediately, after you take a few steps to act, let's just say you've got a credit card debt of $350 and you get that paid off by this time next month. Your emotions, and you may be a long way from being debt free, but here's what's happening. Your emotions, after a few right steps, will start rewarding you with some really great feelings. Amen? That's a great thing about emotions. For example, you say, here's a guy who weighs 365 pounds. He'd been rejected by Biggest Loser, but he decides to go to YMCA, and for the benefit of all the rest of us, wears appropriate clothing. Let's just say he's down about he's lost about 30, 40 pounds. Guess what he will start doing? I'm telling you, in God's name, this is true, he will start wearing spandex. Way too early. Why? And you're like, anyone could tell you that's not a good decision. What is he telling you? My emotions are rewarding me. I feel much thinner. I think like I'm a much thinner person. I'm disciplining myself. I'm making great choices. And my emotions reward me long before I ever get to the destination. Yay, God. That's why, and this is a little bonus, this is free, we won't charge you for this. If your marriage is in crisis right now, call a timeout and say, for 3 days, we're going to act like nice people. We're not going to worry about all the stuff. It'll still be there after 3 days, but for 3 days, we're going to be nice to each other. It is absolutely amazing how your emotions will come back and start responding when you do that. Amen? All right, so I will bully my body, master my motivation, watch my words, manage my money. I will take control of my time. Time is life. It is your life. It is the one thing that you have been given that you can control. You must manage your agenda, manage your time. It's more important than your money. As a matter of fact, if I take away all your money, you can get it back. But if I waste your time, I damage eternity. So here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to stop wasting your time on things that don't matter, that don't move you forward, that don't make you feel rested, that don't make you, that's not a sense of rhythm, that doesn't contribute to your life or anyone else. Wasting your time on porn sites. Oh, come on. Get off. Come on, stop that. Because you know what? You are becoming your dominant thoughts. Amen? Yes, Dave, you are. And the fact that you have a secure self-worth doesn't matter, the fact that they just snubbed you because you said, porn site. Okay. I don't even know what a porn site is. You liar dog. You got to get you. All right, let's just go into the last one. Nobody liked that one very much. I'm going to bully my body, master my motivation. I'm going to watch my words, manage my money. I'm going to take control of my time. It is mine, no one else's. And I'm going to refrain or retrain or restrain, whatever reword you like, my responses. I am not going to be a reactor. I'm going to be a responder. I can't control what's happened to me, but I'm always in control about how I respond to what's happened to me. Amen? That was created into us. That is a part of the image of God in us. We can make better choices. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh perspective and newness in all you do and think. Listen to this. Then you will learn from your own what? Experiences how his ways will really what? Satisfy you. We have this idea that what God gives 10 commandments. There's only 10. There could have been 1,000. Only 10, these 10 most negative words, you know. I love that guy with all heart, mind, and soul because everyone else is an apostle will suck you dry. That's a tough one, isn't it? Well, the only one who's ever really loved you and always responded to you in generosity and love and has your highest good as his highest gain. But no, let's not worship God. That's obtrusive. Let's don't have religion in the public square. Listen to me, Christian brothers and sisters, brothers from another mother, sisters from another mister. Christianity may be personal, but it is never private. I'm going to go on the offensive about this whole movement in America. We don't need to go to church. We can just get together and have church together. Let's just get together and listen to Pastor Dave online and have a cappuccino and pray. Fill in the blanks. Here's why you're wrong. It is never either or with God. Should we have small groups and should we get together and should we form great friendships? Absolutely. But God demands that we worship him together in public. Because God and Christianity must stay relevant in the public square. How else will anyone know that it's there and it can solve our problems as it has solved our problems in the past? I'm sick of people saying, well, man, your faith is really private. No, it is not. It is personal. But is anything but private? I tell you why. Because what you believe about God and how you're made is how you'll behave when it comes to me, whether or not you will cheat me or treat me fairly. So this whole idea, you know, of the vice president and the president and all of our candidates being asked religious people, you shouldn't do that. Well, why in God's name not? I mean, I don't care what deodorant they use. I want to know what their worldview is. I want to know if they believe that there is any such thing as ethics. Are there things that are right? And if we live that way, is the benefit of doing what is right in the sight of God a blessing? Is it or is it not? If it is, then that's the answer to the crisis we're in. America needs to come back to church. Here's what we need to do. I know I'm just preaching a little bit, but I got a minute. I'm like, it's 29 minutes. It's like, oh my gosh, I've never been this short in my life. So I'm like, okay. We need to have a revival in America. All the dead churches, the shame-bound churches need to die and be sold for 7-Elevens or Chuck E. Cheese or, you know, Academy Sports or something. I don't know. But all the churches who believe that God is good, that his word is true, that he is motivated toward love, that the only salvation this world has is in the redemptive, restored, and reconciling love of Jesus Christ, need to go out and call people to come out of their apartments and their houses and their hamlets around their little cups of coffee and join together in all the public spaces and lift up our voice and say, there is a God, he is here, he is hacked. And he will not withhold, he will not withhold, he will not withhold the results that he has warned us would come upon us if we ignore him and disobey him. Now here, I have a good buddy, you know, and he called me the other day, he said, man, I'm in deep trouble. And he told me what the trouble is. He said, man, pray that God will get me out. And I have to tell you, I did not have the courage to say, I'm going to say it here because it's the coward's way. You need to get the girl you're living out of your bed. And then we can talk. We have this idea that we can just glibly say, you know what, I'm a Christian, and just live any old way our emotions dictate and ask God to bless us. You know what we need to be doing? Here's what we need to be doing. We need to be filling up our churches, our alive, and there are a lot of wonderful alive churches full of great, happy people. And we need to fill them up and do what the Bible says. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and repent, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. The future of this country is not on the White House, but upon God's house and your house and my house. Amen. Amen. All right, I've used up all my extra time. Let's pray. Father, I just give all these amazing brothers and sisters to you. I know there are those who are among us, Father, who haven't stepped over the line and said, Jesus Christ is my God and Savior. But they're open, they're hungry, they're interested. And because of that, I just embrace them as my brother or my sister. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will apply your truth to us, that we will be able to bear the image of our Creator as a thinking, acting, feeling human being full of love and grace. I pray, Father, that you will heal our land. We are part of the problem. We have indulged. We have bought stuff that we didn't need with money we didn't have to impress people we don't like. Forgive us. Forgive us when we haven't worked hard and saved and given and stayed out of debt. Forgive us where our words as Christians have hurt each other. Forgive us, Father, where we've been wayward and shoddy and lazy in dealing with our emotional well-being. I pray in Jesus' name that you will change us into new and different people, that we would walk out of here transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, strong, obedient, confident, and overflowing with joy. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Woo! Go get them.